God of heaven. In the first hour, we looked at a lesson regarding how David in the 142nd Psalm had pointed out to have a greater faithfulness, a dependence upon the Lord. And one of the points of that, we had pointed out the need to persist in prayer as we are in those kind of situations. And I wanted to preach the two of these lessons together because they kind of go along with each other. What the one only mentioned, this one in prayer, is more full in bringing it out. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, the writer says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of a like nature of ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." We recognize the story that this is taken from in the Old Testament. Old Testament chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it talks about the idea of how he prayed again and it rained. Before that, he had prayed that it might not rain. We understand that the point was that Israel had done those things that were wrong in the sight of God. And what Elijah was doing was not for their harm in praying that it might not rain. His prayer that they might not, that it might not rain was to bring them to their knees so that they would again learn that their dependence was on God. That was done again and again during the time of the judges. And it brought them to understand the wrong as they suffered the affliction as a result of it. Now Elijah is one who sees this and he prays that it not rain, then he prays that it might rain. When you look at this passage of scripture, the obvious point is, a lot of people look at that and say, well, you know, that's a miraculous thing that happens. We can't do that. But the point is made in this very passage, Elijah was a man with a like, or a nature like ours. In other words, he was humanity. He was not deity as Jesus was coming into the flesh. He was humanity. And he was one who dwelt with those things of the difficulties and problems and trials in life. And he saw around about him the evil that had come upon Israel, just as we look on a society around us and say, it's become intensely evil. How are we going to deal with this? How can we try to turn people back to God? You see, our nature is what Elijah's nature was. The very point of James is that he says, as you recognize these things that you're dealing with, James went through the same thing. Elijah went through the same thing. He is one that dwelt with these problems that were there. He had to deal with them in those situations. And he did so through prayer, recognizing the help that God could give. And that's what we want to talk about of our like nature. We're humanity. We can come to God and we can pray. And therefore, what Elijah did in prayer, we also can do. Now, it might not be that we're going to pray for there to be no rain upon the earth for that period of time, or that it might rain on converse day to that. But in both senses, that was a providential action of God. There's no miracle in not raining. There is the power of God being seen through a providential way that it did not rain. And then, as rain would normally come, a small cloud gathering and finally coming over and bringing rain upon Israel, that's how it happened then. So in both cases, you see a providential action of God that was brought forth by prayer. Well, how do we learn to pray from Elijah? If he was one that had like nature to ours, and we can learn from him in prayer, how do we do that? The text very clearly points out several lessons, four that we're going to notice this morning. And that is, number one, that the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. That statement is made here in this particular passage, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. That's why God heard Elijah. When you look over in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, there's a problem that occurs with sin. And with sin, we're not able to sue the Lord for His favor in a providential way because we're separated from Him and alienated from Him. In Isaiah 59 in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated from you from your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear." God is with the righteous, and His providential action and promises of doing that in their best interest, the best interest of the cause of Christ, is for those who indeed are righteous. Over in John, the 9th chapter, we remember the man that was blind since he was born. And Jesus heals this man, and now the question is, how is it that he was healed? Those who are judging on that matter, asking him to come before them and for him to recognize that Jesus is a sinner. They rejected Jesus entirely. We take up in the midst of that in John chapter 9 and in verse 30. Notice what this man says. The man answered and said, "Why, this is the marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." That point that was made, he has to be together with God because that's the nature of this. It was a miracle in this case. Now, what is the point? It came from Jesus. If Jesus is working a miracle, He's working that which is from God. And He has to be recognizing the fact that this is something that quantifies, or it's something that makes clear, and it gives evidence to the fact of what He says. That's what signs or miracles do. They confirm that word. And now that Jesus' word or His teaching is confirmed by this action of a miracle, we know that He's from deity. That point being made that it can't possibly be the other way around. When you look and you notice what that means, over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we have the opposite kind of an approach to this of what happens when a righteous man does pray. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." When we're asking for something of a providential way in our life, others' lives, in the cause of Christ, it has to be that we first are those who are living according to the wisdom and order of God, of His Word. And if that's not so, then there's no ability to help in that. Years ago, there was a lady that I knew who was having a problem with cancer. Ultimately, it took her life. And a man who was formerly a gospel preacher came to her, and he loved her dearly, and her husband as well. And he said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" The lady looked at him because he had left the Lord, and she said, No, I wish there was. But there isn't a thing you can do for me. Because the thing that I need right now is prayers. And you being away from God keeps you from offering prayers that will be beneficial to me. Ever thought about the fact that your lack of faithfulness does not only affect your prayers for yourself before God, but they keep you from praying effectively for others? And that's the point that's made here. The effectual or effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. It has to be that qualifier is there, that first there is a righteousness in acting according to the will of God before those prayers are effective as they should be. That's one lesson we learn from Elijah. There's another one, and that is that we must pray fervently. The word for fervently there is the word energeo. is not the idea of in a pious nature. That's not the point. The point is that you work in some sort of an energetic way. You be one that's forceful in this, not just merely going from time to time, and that you do that with earnestness. There's a zeal that's involved. That's the point that's being made here. That word, energeo, is used twice in Philippians chapter 2, as we notice it. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, there are two times it's used. For it is God who works. There's the first time that that word is used. God who works in you both to will and to do. The word do is again a translation of exactly that same word, energeo. It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. How active is God in bringing about His will and His pleasure? Well, obviously, He's very active. He was one who worked and thought of a plan that was from eternity past. And as He brought that into this world, He continuously works and is energetic, zealous in that on our behalf. Now, what's the point? When you translate that into James chapter 5, that's the way we're to be in our prayer. We're to be working in prayer. We're to be ones who are active in that. It's not something that's a hit or miss matter. It's not something that we can go through and be lethargic in and not really care about. This is a zeal and a fire that's in there with one to energetically and forcefully go to God, recognizing what a great avenue we have of going before the Father in prayer. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, the point is made that that's true with all matters of our spirituality and our spiritual life and action. But he points out prayer in this context in specific way. Verse 10, starting out of Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Now notice this. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now what are we to be like in our service? Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in our spirit. And he specifically makes that with regard to prayer, that we ought to be like that, making that specific mention of it. If we were ones who went about our job in the way that we go about our prayer as we bring it before God, how successful would we be in our work? If we were ones who went about in our family, the building up of our family, the way that we are, and our relationship and talking with our Father in heaven, how good would that relationship be? You know, sometimes you see people who are estranged, children estranged from their parents and so forth. That relationship is never good. Anytime that there is a failure to communicate, you're not going to have a good relationship that exists there. That's the nature of it. You don't have a husband and wife who have a good, strong marriage if there's never any communication taking place. Well, prayer is the way we communicate with God. God's always open, continuing to communicate with us through His Word. We can go at any time and open His Word and have God speak to us those things that are from His will. But God makes that communication column open from the other direction as well. We can always go to God in prayer. Doesn't matter day or night. Doesn't matter where we are. We can go to God in prayer. And what we need to be is active, energetic, zealous in being those who are a people given to prayer. When you see Jesus on the earth, what did His disciples notice about Him? His disciples noticed that Jesus prayed before very important decisions. He sometimes prayed all night. He prayed in all different places. He prayed for all different kinds of things. What did they say to Him? Lord, teach us to pray. You know, sometimes if we aren't asked by people about how it is that we pray, the fact of it is we may not be showing what Jesus showed on this earth. The fact that they came to Him and asked Him, teach us to pray, says that they noted an exemplary kind of a way in which Jesus was given to prayer. That needs to be us as Christians too. That there needs to be that energeticness. That always being a diligence and our prayer to God. There's another thing we learn from Elijah, though, and that is that prayer not only needs to be energetic, that it needs to be something that we are working in, but it needs to be persistent. We talked about this a little bit with regard to the persistence that is there in the prayers that we see of one who is in a time of trial. But I want you to back up and notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 18 with regard to this example of Elijah himself. In 1 Kings 18 in verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked, and he said, 'There is nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hands rising out of the sea.'" Now when you look at that, what happened? Ahab went and did what? He ate and drank. That's what he was interested in, merely those things that were of the physical way. Here you had just had a contest on Carmel, to where the point was made very clearly by Elijah, Baal is not a god, he can't do anything. But God is the one who brought down the fire from heaven, consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar and all of the water that was poured out on it. God could do something. He was powerful. Ahab had given himself to Baal. The Baal who did nothing had a servant in Ahab who did absolutely nothing. He went and ate and drank. The servant of God went up to Mount Carmel and he prayed. He was one who asked God for something, and that was that it might rain again. And not only did he ask him once or twice or three times, but seven times before that cloud starts to be there. Do you see persistence in that? The point that we looked at from the book of Luke in chapter 18 is preceded by a passage in Luke chapter 11 that talks about that same matter of persistence in prayer. Notice there in Luke 11 and in verse 5, "And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, saying, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." That persistence that is there brings about an effect even from people who don't want to do it. But what's the point? If persistence has an effect even then surely it will have a greater effect with regard to God who wants to do those things. And that's the point that we looked at in the 18th chapter as well. There, the 18th chapter, the Lord spoke a parable to them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, keep on praying. You remember what we read? The lady goes to the judge, asks the judge, "Avenge me of the evil that's done." He doesn't want to, but she keeps on hounding him, and finally he says, "I need to get rid of this lady," and he helps her. Now, what's the point of that? The point of that is made very clear in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. "I tell you that he," speaking of God, "will avenge them speedily." There's the point. That as we persist in that prayer, God is more urgent in that help as well. You know, sometimes we read the inaction of God as we think it to be that he isn't acting right now in the answer to my prayer as God not caring about us. That's not sometimes the case. In fact, that's not ever the case. The fact that God doesn't immediately act to do what we will never suggest that he is unwilling or unable or uncaring. What it says is he knows a better way. Sometimes what we're asking for needs to be countermanded. In other words, it's not according to the will of God, and it's not best for us. That's why it's not according to His will. But sometimes God will answer yes, but that yes is delayed. You know, I asked for God to be one who directed me and who I might marry. I had a girlfriend that I had pretty seriously when I was in high school, and I recognized if I had married her, it would have ruined my life. And that kind of made me think about things. And I started praying to God, asking me that I might be shown one who would marry and help me get to heaven. You know, not the first time I prayed that did I meet Leslie, or the second or third or the fourth or the fifth or the hundredth. But ultimately, He was working things out. Persistence in prayer is something that brings God, He says, who wants us to be helped. He wants what's best for us. It causes that urgency or that sense of finality that God is going to do this to be seen, not in the time frame that we have in mind sometimes, but in the time frame of what's best. That persistence in prayer is what was there with Elijah and needs to be with us. But one last thing, and that is we must pray with faith. A prayer of confidence. A prayer knowing that God can and does answer prayer. And that He will indeed act in our best interest. Notice back over in 1 Kings chapter 18 again. In verse 44, we had noticed the seventh time this servant came back and said, "There's a cloud about as the size of a man's hand over the sea." Then it says this, speaking of Elijah, "So he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel." You see what was there in the mind of Elijah? The fact that he saw that cloud about the size of a man's hand didn't mean it was going to stay that way in Elijah's mind. Elijah knew what he prayed for, that it might rain. He was confident of that fact. And before that cloud ever grew, he told his servant, "You go and you tell Ahab what he needs to do because there's going to be rain." Did it happen? Yes. But it didn't happen just at the time that Elijah had recognized it was going to. Elijah looked by faith, and when he saw that first sign, he said, "God's acting. That's what's going to happen. Here's what you need to do." You know, James, the first chapter, talks with us about the need of being a man of prayer like that. In James chapter 1, start with me in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let them ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to ask in prayer, nothing doubting. I heard a man say one time in a lesson that if you have a prayer, he said, "Any prayer that has, 'Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done,' is not a prayer of faith." I scratched my head. I went to him. I said, "You're saying Jesus didn't give a prayer of faith?" He says, "No, a lot of times we don't know what's best, and we just go that way." And he says, "Really, if we're thinking about God's will, we always know what's best. And when we ask God, we ought to expect 100% of the time He to do what we ask." I don't know about you, but I'm not that confident in my wisdom. I'm not sure of the fact that when I ask God something, I am 100% right all the time, that that's the best thing to take place. Are you? No, there's a time and a place. We need to do the same thing Jesus did. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But there's a time when we understand, too, some things that have to be done that are for the best. And those things that must be necessary in doing the will of God. And we pray for those, and we need to have the faith that God does indeed act.
Sometimes he won't act by doing exactly the way we had it in mind. He'll do it in a better way, in a way that could bring about more than we had an idea. But God does act. He does act for our best, and that always is so when we look at it with regard to the whole picture. The reason we can go to God and we can have confidence that He hears us in our prayer is because we recognize we're coming before the Almighty God of heaven, the one who created and sustains this earth. We're going before Him who is omniscient, that He knows all things and can put all things together for the best of His good. You know, when you look at this world around you and you see all the complexity that's in it, it becomes more and more apparent to anyone who's really thinking, there's a God of wisdom behind all of that. As I start to look at some of the things that they've done with regard to the Human Genome Project, I've followed that for a long, long time. You start to see all the things that are there within the DNA and the replication of it, everything that exists that goes on there, how all of this happens. It boggles my mind at the kind of wisdom, the kind of strength, the kind of knowledge that's behind that, that can put within every one of our cells something that's so complicated. I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. Smartest scientist in the world couldn't do that. But God did. We look at the things that exist with nature as it's there and how it has a way of coming together and being able to work in such a way that's as a design that had to have been put forward by marvelous, all-wise conductor in bringing this together as a symphony of life. Can we not see that same thing within His spiritual cause? What we see in the physical world is a God of great design, great wisdom, great knowledge, great power. And the fact that He worked that way in the physical world shows that He has that ability. But was the physical world what God was mainly pointing out when He created the heavens and the earth? Ephesians chapter 3 said what He was doing, the creating of the whole of mankind and all of this world, was to bring man to God. To have a spiritual action that takes place. When I pray to a God, I need to remember the kind of God I'm praying to. He's shown in the physical attributes His everlasting power and divinity, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 1. But that shows that same power is at work in His spiritual cause. That's who we're going before in prayer. And we can have absolute confidence that He knows what's best and He'll act in what's best. And He has power and control and knowledge over all things in this world. Yes, there's a lot we can learn from Elijah. We can learn about prayer and how we ought to be given to prayer. And we can also learn when we're not. What would be the result? If Elijah hadn't been a man being like us and been involved in prayer the way that he was, would things have turned out the same way? God would have had to look for somebody else to do that which was what he wanted Elijah to do. God will always bring about his will. But whether or not I am involved in the doing of that will is up to my will. It's up to whether I'm going to give myself over to him. If Elijah hadn't prayed as he did, God would have found somebody, but it wouldn't have been then. God would have had somebody of faith that prayed as he should, but Elijah would have failed in his time. Well, the question is for me and you, is God going to try to act, but it'll fail to happen because of you and me and our lack of prayer? Our lack of prayer can have a devastating effect. Had Paul not been there to pray for those who were on the journey and for their lives, they would have died. That was the original point, as we said in the first hour. But Paul was there, and he prayed, and that prayer had an effect. Folks, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be given to it in such a way as recognizing the great God of heaven is who we are addressing And therefore, there's a need for us to consistently, fervently, workingly, diligently pray for ourselves, for our brethren, for our leaders, and especially for the cause of Christ. If you're here having never been obedient unto the gospel's call, you can't pray to God effectively as you need to be able to do. The reason is you're not yet one who's responded to the order and righteousness of God by believing that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ. That when you are baptized into Him, you are made righteous, not by yourself, but by the God of heaven. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, every stain is washed away, and you're clear and clean in His eyes at that time. If you've done that, but you've gone back into the way of the world and need to come back to the Lord and Master, we hope you'll do that. You'll do so right now while we stand and sing.